Greet you in Jesus' name this morning. It's good to be here with you all today. I'd like to read out of Psalms, Psalms 103. You can follow me there, and we'll read most of the chapter there. This is Psalm of David. Psalms 103. Excuse me. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquity, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy to them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. For he knoweth our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are as grass, and as flower of the field, so he flourishes. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and the place thereof shall know it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. I'm going to stop there. A few weeks or months ago, I can't remember, I had read this psalm. And as I sat there reading this psalm, I was just overwhelmed with this chapter, I was just thinking of the loving kindness and the tender mercies of God. And I was just thinking of this, and I felt things in my heart, and I was thinking, I wasn't even thinking of this as a sermon, but as I was thinking of this, I thought, you know, this, I wish I could tell you what brought these tears to my own eyes as I read this. And you know, I'm not sure if I can really do that, but I want to, and I'll try to do that. You know, this psalm is a little bit unusual. Usually when we speak or write or do something, we do the what, why, how. But as I studied this, I see that David reversed this. He started with the how and went down to why and what later. It's interesting for me. What I felt was a sense of belonging to God in a way that was very comforting and strengthening and security that I felt. To be understood by Jesus, to be understood by somebody is very wonderful to believe that. To be accepted and to belong and to be loved. And particularly with Jesus, you know, or with the Lord, we know that we have nothing good to offer him. I'm faced with the fact that I don't have anything good to offer. In fact is, I'm just nothing good. I had to think, as I was studying this, I had to think of this little girl that I was reading about in one of the, in a paper that I've got, says under construction. It's a book. This little girl, Margaret was her name. She was crippled, and she was just a little girl. The offering went around. She was thinking, you know, I can't give anything to Jesus. And she was new to this church, and she can't. Finally, she laid her crutches in the offering basket because that's all she could give. She couldn't give her life, her crippled, you know, her crippled body to him, she felt. But whatever she did, she gave what she could. There's a little more to the story, but I won't say that right now. You know, I had to think, I'm similar to this handicapped girl because I have to tell him that, you know, I've got nothing to offer. I'm sorry, but I don't have anything to offer. It's totally his loving kindness, as it says in verse 14, his loving kindness. Maybe I'll just stop and say here that I want to go through this chapter, but I'll jump from verse to verse because of how that I felt that this is a little backwards in the how, why, and what. So I'm going to go to a verse here, but now I won't be able to do all of the chapter, but I wanted to do the main theme of the chapter, which I believe the main theme of the chapter is, he done all these things for you. I want to bless the Lord, oh my soul, because of that. But as I said, Lord, I can't give the Lord anything. But maybe it's because, or maybe I should say in spite of this, and maybe because of it. In verse 14, it says, his loving kindness. And then it goes on to say, he knows our frame. He remembers that we're but dust. He knows these things. And that's what's so beautiful, to know that he knows that we are like this. And he can overlook, and he sees some of the things that we are. We are but dust. You know, yesterday I was digging a hole for a tree, looking at this dirt, and we call it dirt, earth, or whatever, but dust is what he's saying is, we're made of that. We're made of, I think there's, maybe some of you school children could tell me, but I think it's only four, maybe five or six different elements is your main part of your body. Very simple elements. The very dirt that I was doing probably had a lot of that, like H2O and maybe salt and sodium and different, a few little things like that. And maybe I heard that very rare small amounts of different elements. But here we're made of that very thing, and he knows that. Jesus knows, God knows that. In verse 12, as I said, I'm jumping around because I want to keep on a theme here. It says that as a father loves and pities his children, so he, the Lord, pities his own. He knows who we are, and he pities us. He extends his grace to us. He is merciful when we don't deserve it. And to live in such an atmosphere of unconditional love is tremendously reassuring. It should be to us, that he recognizes our weaknesses and our frame, and therefore we should really be grateful that the Lord does that. This morning in our Sunday school, we talked about this, how our shortcomings, we can never measure up to perfection. So the Lord is always going to have, regardless how good we do, he's always going to have to be gracious and merciful to us. This unconditional love that he gives to us, this sense of belonging, we can know this from our family ties, how comforting that is. I recognize it. I can see that. We can expose our fears and our failures and our foolishness to those who love us and care for us, knowing that we'll be accepted and loved regardless of what we do, and it'd be accepted in any way. I had to think of this. I don't know why I think of some of these things, but I had to think of my sisters. You know, they stick up for me regardless of who I am. Nobody is allowed to say anything bad about me because that's not legal. They can't do that. As far as they're concerned, I'm close to a saint as far as they are concerned. I know it's not true, but nevertheless, it feels really good to have somebody stick up for you like that. And that's what it feels like when we belong to a family of some sort, a church family, for instance. We should, as a church people, love and accept each other, knowing about weaknesses and failures and still loving people. I believe that's very true. And I believe that how much that we seek to imitate the Lord in how he treats us with all his loving kindness overlooking us, are all our things that we do, our failures and our foolishness. That's how the Lord's going to look at you when he gets ready to give you his tender mercies. I believe that. This principle, I believe I can prove that, is the principle set forth in the Lord's Prayer, for instance. It says that our debts are forgiven in the same manner that we forgive our debtors. If we don't forgive those who have wronged us and hurt us, neither will God forgive us. You know, forgiveness is hard. A lot of people don't realize they're not doing it. But forgiveness doesn't mean trusting those who have wronged us, for instance, if you've been wronged very seriously, or maybe not even disregarding the awfulness of the thing that they did. But it means, however, that you release the victimizer, the one that did this to you, and you take the burden and the pain and all the suffering that goes with it. You accept that as your own. It's just that simple. So anyway, talking about belonging, coming back to that, belonging is the thing I think I sensed as I was reading this, that it was so wonderful and so great to sit there and read this and believe that the Holy Father actually wanted you and you belong in his family. You know, if we know this, we can use this in a human relationship too, as parents and as a spouse, husband or wife. There's a tremendous security in telling him that you are one of us, you belong to us. For instance, do you tell your children and your spouse occasionally, I'm so happy and thrilled to have you, my children, and my wife, and my husband, here in a family. We're together. This is the best thing that could have happened. God brought us together in this unconditional acceptance for you. You belong here, and you show it with your actions, too. You have your own people fail, too. There's failures and weaknesses, of course, with effort. It's not these things on purpose or intentional, but that is usually not the case. But failure and weaknesses and things that we do with effort, we need to accept and appreciate and love. That's how we should be treated in a church. That's how we should do it. Because we see failures, like I mentioned before, and maybe even unloving behavior. But you belong, we should say. And we're happy to have you in a brotherhood. Loving kindness and mercy and long suffering. I have to think of it, our testimony meeting. Often in a testimony meeting, I hear people appreciate their brotherhood and the people in there. And I think it's good for you to do that. I think it's good for me to do that, to show the appreciation. We're not overlooking weaknesses, but we believe that's the way God wants to treat us. Don't think you don't have a lot of things in your life that the Lord is disappointed in, or could be, but he has these tender mercies. And I believe God is listening when he hears you give that testimony. He's thinking, you know what, next time he does something like that, I'm going to overlook this because he is doing the same thing to others. You know, I have to think of... As an organization, and this isn't necessarily to you, it just came to mind, I see organizations, and even, I believe, the President of the United States in the past. He belonged to the United States, but he spoke disparagingly and ashamed of and worked against the very organization that he was in. I think that's, you know, if it's so foolish, if you're so against the organization you're in, why do you belong to it? Why, you know, you're inside this thing, speaking against the very thing you belong to. But let us get on board a train and get enthused about your family, your church, and or go where you can be. I'd like to go back now to the very first verse. There it says, and start there after I've got a kind of an overview of the chapter. It says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Now, bless, in some translations, I looked at several, two or three translations and looked at the Greek to see what this word really means. But in some translations, they use the word praise. And in the dictionary, blessing is, says to bless is to have an adoration, to look up to and compliment somebody. So praise, bless, a lot of these words are adoration. They're all very close to the same thing. And I'm going to use them interchangeably here. The word bless in the form that they're using here, or let's say in the Hebrew anyway, is not exactly the same manner in the New Testament. But it's there many times in the Old Testament. The root of this word, when I looked it up in the Greek, comes from the word to kneel. That's surprising to be able to get this word when the root is to kneel. I had to think of this. You know, we're compelled to get down on our knees and to bless the Lord when we read this chapter like this. When we see God and who he really, really is, then we can praise and worship him and to kneel before him like it says. You know, one of our songbooks says, praise and worship. Praise and worship, and I like to stick with this because evidently God is very, very pleased with this because he called David a man after his heart, and David used this over and over again. So it must be very important to him, and it should be because it's because that's why God created us, to give him praise and glory. But it's not a song of itself. The song isn't praise. If it isn't in our heart, if it's not an attitude of you, a thing of the heart, something that comes from deep within you by longing to be a child of God and to please him in every way and seeing who he is. And yes, of course, music to meaningful words open our hearts to the reality of what's taking place here. Now, the next, here it says here, the next one, I'm sure what David is thinking. That's why I say that here he's, David is coming to the how before he gets to the what. Well, what is the what? Well, the what is all the benefits that I'm getting from them? That's how come I'm doing what I'm doing here, is because I see the benefits. Anyway, he says this. Bless the Lord, O my soul. You know, that was a very interesting thing, just to go through the word O. O doesn't necessarily mean anything in the sense of the true meaning of anything. The only thing it does is it expresses a certain kind of an emotional thing to you. Oh, this is thing. With that missing, it isn't the same thing. It's a profound feeling that David had when he thought of all of these things. Oh, the praise and the adoration and the worship. We need O's in our worship. If it's in a song which is put to music, which touches the heart, it seems like it touches the spirit. If it's there, if it's when you're at work and you see the mountains and you see the works of God, or you read a book and you see what he did, if it's here listening to the sermon and recognizing the greatness of God, in our worship. It shows our passion for God. Certainly we can't live with passion without having our O's in our worship of the Lord. Because it is a very important part of our worship of God. And then it says, I want to go to the next word because these are the ones that struck me when I read this. It says, oh, my soul. Soul. What is soul? Why not body? Why not spirit? Soul. I checked, and soul is used over 700 times in the New Testament. Now, I know that some of you at the marriage seminar saw a little chart that Danny Lynch gave. I had studied this before he gave that, but for all those who weren't there and might have been helpful to you, but I just want to talk a little bit for a few minutes about the soul. Man is made up of body, soul, and spirit. And I found out to define the difference between the body and, I wrote this wrong. That's not body and soul. I meant soul and spirit. It's not as clear-cut as some might have you believe that it is. I struggle with it even yet. At times, the scripture seemed to have a similar message between the two. And yet, I believe there's a difference. I believe the Word of God definitely teaches there is a difference. For instance, in Hebrews, it says it this way. The Word of God dividing asunder the soul and spirit. So there is a difference. And so I like to make kind of a rough but safe definition by saying this. Let's just imagine, and it's close, that the soul is your personality, the characteristics that distinguish you as an individual, things that a person is recognized by outside of your physical appearance, for instance, your intellect, for instance, your emotional responses, your will, a strong will. Some people have a strong will. Other people have a passive will, a way of thinking, and so forth. And I think you recognize that everybody in here has got a little bit of a difference in what combination of things that you have. The choices you make, the will that you have, the thinking that you do, that's your personality. That's who you are. In heaven, I believe many Christians, and me included, although I can't really push too hard on the scripture on this, I believe that we're going to be recognized fairly strong. The scripture teaches this, that we're going to be recognized. And I believe it's going to be in your personality, who you are. Because your earthly body is gone. But although I don't want to make that very strong, but it's something to think about. Just to make a difference between the soul and the spirit relates to your connection, or how do you say, your communication with God, your awareness of God, your consciousness of God, or even your consciousness that you are conscious. That's your spirit. For instance, faith and prayer, that's how you communicate to God, and that's where your spirit is. The unbelievers, for instance, the spirit is dead, but it can be awakened, but it basically has nothing going on in the spirit if it's a truly unbeliever. In 2 Corinthians, this backs it up in 2 Corinthians 2:9, there's seven verses there, and I won't read but part of one, but it talks about that. But one of the phrases says in this particular place in 2 Corinthians, it says, the spirit which is of God, which indicates that the spirit and God, that if the spirit is of God, if God isn't there, it's not a spirit. So I've read somewhere that some people think that speaking to the demons might be, but I don't know what I believe on that. I guess I don't really believe that. Anyway, here David... That's enough about soul and spirit. But here in David directs the soul, the personality, his will, his emotions, his everything that is inside of him, his whole personality, to praise and adore and exalt the Lord. He's like talking to himself. Your choices, your reasoning powers. Look at all of this. Look at it, he's saying. Look at all of this and all the benefits. Shouldn't you be stirred? And praise him. And yes, that's why he said, oh my soul, yes, he should be stirred. The Lord is listening at times like this, and he knows us, all the intents and thoughts of our hearts as we praise and do that. So he's saying, oh my soul, he's speaking to the soul. I'm preaching this morning from my personality, as you recognize real well. And so my soul, if this is a close definition of it, is speaking out of my emotions and my will and the things that I do. Okay, then he talks a lot about, he says, he forgiveth, he redeemeth, he satisfies, he does this, he does that. Those are the benefits that he talked about in verse 2. He says, forget not all the benefits. No, we can't ever forget all those benefits. Verse 3, for instance, he says, here's the first benefit he mentions, who forgiveth all thine iniquities. You know, that's a big deal, that he forgiveth all your iniquities. Don't think it isn't. We take it a lot for granted, but we never can forget that, of all our iniquities. And he, it says that he forgiveth these iniquities. As I was studying this, I had to think of my friend John Schmidt, was telling us about this man that he was in prison for 25 years. And all that had happened to him was, he was a young man, and he was with his friends, and I question whether he should, well, I don't question, but I doubt that his friends, he shouldn't have ever started with his friends. His friends got the idea they're going to go rob something. And he didn't know about it, but he was in the car. That's all he was. He didn't know anything about it. They went, they robbed somebody, and somebody got killed. And although he didn't know anything about it, he couldn't get away from it, they gave him a sentence of 25 years. Very small offense, you would think, for somebody that the offense was probably totally that he was in the company of others. He doesn't know how he could have got out of it, but nevertheless, 25 years. But the Lord says he forgiveth all thine iniquities. And he has not... later on it says, he has not dealt with us according to our sins. He didn't reward us according to what we really deserve. Not 25 years, but eternity, forever and forever. That's a big deal, in my opinion. Very, very much so. The only reason that we can ever have hope of heaven is because of what he said here, forgiveth all thy iniquity. Let's go to verse 4 there. It says, who crowneth thee? I know there's other things I could talk about, but I don't have time for that. Who crowneth thee? Maybe I'll go back one more thing here. Instead, while I'm talking about iniquities, in verse 9, even though you fail, it says that he will not always chide. He won't continue to reproach and rebuke you. Yeah, initially he will. Often he will. Maybe not what you should deserve, but depending on who you are. But then he says, that's enough. I'm not going to chide anymore. I'm not going to reproach and rebuke. It's over with. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, it says it the other way around, I think. As high as the earth is above the heavens, can't find it here. No, it's the other way around. So great is his mercy towards them that fear him. That's a beautiful verse. Maybe I'll just go to... the last part, I had started down on crown of thee with loving kindness, but I'm going to start with the last part of verse 3. He heals all our diseases. Now, in the Old Testament, he truly did this in a physical way, but often there's two interpretations or two meanings in verses, in prophecy and a lot of things. And we take this in our day and age, because the Old Testament was physical, the New Testament more spiritual. We take this to mean that he takes care of those bad things that are in your life, that destroy your life and make you who you are. Things like hatreds, jealousies, malice, and lusts, and many other things that make you who you are. You know, these things, talking about the diseases, these things cause mental sickness. There's no doubt about that. You're thinking, you can't think correctly if you're into these things. And you cannot be trusted with your thinking. And actually, it happens on the physical side, too. That these things, the hatred and jealousies, they come out on your physical thing to a certain extent. On the faces of sincere Christians, for instance, you see a serenity and a peace, but totally missing from people with these diseases in their heart. I remember I worked for this one fellow, and he had his face was contorted, and day after day I could just see it in his, that there's something going on. And then one day he spilled it out. And I recognized, yes, that's what's happening here. He's got something in his heart. He's got one of these diseases that's happening on the outside that came from inside to the outside. Maybe it won't happen in their 20s, but it will by the time you get into the 40s. Okay, I'm going to go back to verse 4, where it talks about crowns you with loving kindness. You know, again, this is a spiritual thing. He crowns you. If you belong to him, you'll get these tender mercies. And if you truly belong to him, you'll get him in that extra pity that talks about in verse 13. I'm going to continue down to verse 5. It says that who satisfies thy mouth with good things. You know the fruits of the Spirit, the things that come into your life, the necessities that he gives you. I have to think of the verse in the Lord's Prayer. It says, give us this day our daily bread. These are the things. He gives us these things. I know we suffer in a physical sense often, but the Lord is gracious and tender in a spiritual sense to us because of course, sin in the world has happened and the physical is not too much talked about. Then it says here, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles. And I was thinking about this. What does it mean, the youth, youth will be renewed like an eagle's? You know, eagles get like, they're unusual in a bird because they get 80 to 100 years old in some cases. And then I was thinking of this and studying this, and I was thinking of my chickens that I used to have. And, you know, all feathered things go through a molt. I'm not sure if it's annually. I know often chickens it was 2 years. But they go through a molt where they look terrible. And then they get new feathers and they just look like brand new. And I suppose these 80-year-old eagles look like new. I'm not sure, but it must be that's what he's talking about. The Spirit of Jesus shines in our hearts and we are renewed again and again. Regularly renewed if we want to grow. And I think that's a very good example at the very least of being renewed like an eagle and so forth. In verse 17 it says, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him and his righteousness unto children's children. You know, one of the things that it says here the second time that repeats this, to them that fear him. And I think this is key in this chapter, that if you don't recognize the fear that he's talking about. Now, fear doesn't mean that you're scared. That's a different kind of a word for this fear. Dictionary, I looked it up just to be sure I had it right. It's a reverence, it's an awe, it's a worship, and it's a love. A few of these words I added that wasn't in the Webster's Dictionary. But definitely it is. It's a number of people that says that they feared the Lord, and they believed it. Okay, all of these things that we just talked about are contingent on that you believe that you fear the Lord. This is an important issue. And it continues on into verse 18. To such as keep his covenant, and to those that remember his commandments to do them. You know, we must remember that, yes, this is so wonderful and so great to be loved and to belong to a God like this. But we can't go to the place where we accept Jesus and the wonderful things that he gave to us and just focus on that and forget to such as keep his covenant and to them that remember his commandments to do them. You know, we can't go down to this common perception that we can separate the Lord Jesus from the work that he did, the salvation on the cross, and the person of Jesus Christ. We can't separate that from his teaching. You're going to get the whole package. You're not going to get any of it. We need to deeply strive to please him, not only look at what he pleases you with. So far, we looked at what he pleases you with. But what about us? Well, the 18th verse is exactly that. To such as keep his covenant, and to them that remember his commandments to do them. The teaching of Jesus, you won't have faith unless the Lord sees his commandments. You can't have faith without the other. in other words, to keep his commandments. It cannot be separated. The only way we know that you have faith, I say we, the only way God knows that you have faith is by looking at what you do. That's how he knows you have faith, and that's given in the scripture over and over again. I'm going to close with that. I'm going to leave it open.